Morning, everyone. I'm honored to be before you this morning, but I come with a certain amount of fear as I need some help. I need help from each of you. Again, we're all here together to give our honor and praise to one person, and we have an audience of one, and we're all in this together. And I stand in need of your prayers this morning. I'm going to talk to you this morning, if I can, if the Lord will be with us and bless us, if the Lord will guide us and help us recall Scripture. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject of failure. If there's anybody in here that has never experienced failure, I'd like for you to raise your hand because I'd like to see you. Most of us have, and most of us had difficulty dealing with it, especially when we've been a failure to someone or something important to us, especially our loved ones. If we've ever done something that is viewed as a failure, it bothers a lot. And I want to examine this morning, if we can, probably the greatest failure that is recorded in Scripture. How the people dealt with it and how the Lord dealt with it. And beginning in the Matthew chapter 26, it's Jesus has just gone through with his disciples the Last Supper, and he's visiting with them there. And he says, in beginning in verse 31, "Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written that I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." He's saying, "I'm going to die, and but I will arise, and I want you to meet me in Galilee." But when Peter heard that they'd be offended and the flock would be scattered, verse 33, "Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that this night, before the cock crow, before the rooster crows in the morning, thou shalt deny me thrice." Three times you'll deny me before sunrise, before the rooster crows in the morning. Peter said unto him, "Though I should die with you, yet I will not deny thee." Likewise said all the disciples. Now, you know, we know, and we know the outcome of this, that he did deny him, and so we're going to go through that briefly. But I also want you to notice it said that Peter said unto him, "Though I should die with thee, yet I will not deny thee." Likewise also said all the disciples. Now, Peter is one that gets all the attention for his denial of Christ, but we see here that all the apostles made the same pledge. They all made the same promise to Christ. Go over here to the further on in chapter 26. It says when Jesus went into the Garden of Gethsemane, and you all are familiar with the story. I'll shorten it a little bit. He went into the Garden of Gethsemane, and along came the people that were going to arrest him. Those representing the Sanhedrin tribe of the Jews and also the Romans came, and along led by Judas. And Judas is the one that gave him away by giving him a kiss and holding him. He identified him. And it says, then the soldiers moved in to arrest him. And when they did, verse 51 said, "Behold, one of them which were with him stretched forth his hand and drew a sword," probably a knife, a long knife, dagger, and this was Peter we know of. If we go over and read another verse, it was Peter drew his sword and cut off one of the people trying to arrest him, one of the servants of the high priest, cut off his ear. Not in this in Matthew, but it's over in John. It tells us that Jesus said, "Stop, we don't need the sword, put away your sword," and he put his hand up to the servant's ear and healed his ear and said, "You know, if I needed, I could call 12 legions of angels to defend me, but in order to fulfill scriptures," he said, "Let's just put your sword away, let them do what they're going to do. If I needed to, the Lord would send me 12 legions of angels." That's about 144,000 angels. It says, "But and as this was done, they arrested him," and verse 56 says, "But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." They just got through promising, just maybe an hour earlier. They'd never forsake him, never deny him, and yet all of them broke and run. My dad used to say it's kind of like turning the light on when you got cockroaches. That's what they looked. They all just scattered and left him, just as predicted. When they arrested him and brought him in, I'm going to continue on in Matthew because it's simple, but probably a little better detail in John that I'll refer to. But verse 69, now Peter sat without the palace. They all followed him while Jesus was arrested and carried into the palace. Many of the disciples followed him in there, and Peter was one, and Peter camped outside the palace and started warming himself with a fire that was created by the guards. No more detail about that fire, but in John, I want to refer to that, started warming himself. And a lady came up to him, I'll paraphrase this, and says, weren't you one that was with that Jesus of Galilee? But he denied them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. I don't even know what you're talking about, he said. Denied him once. And when he was gone out onto the porch, another maid saw him and said unto him, weren't you that fellow that was also with Jesus of Nazareth? And again he denied him with an oath. I swear it wasn't me, said. I don't know the man. And after a while came unto him a third one, stood by him, and said, surely thou art the one of them that was with him, for thy speech betray thee. I hear your dialect. You sound like a Galilean. You must have been one with him. And it says, then Peter began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. Three times he denied him, and immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter knew he'd made a mistake. Peter remembered the words of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. You ever experienced a failure where you've disappointed someone around you? It's hard to live with, isn't it? You know, unless you're different from me, I've been through some of this. I don't want to admit it. I don't want to talk about it. Not something we want to discuss. We've laid this bare open for us to see what Peter was doing, because it's a great lesson for us, isn't it? It's a great lesson about ourselves. It's a great lesson about Christ. Said he went out and wept bitterly. You know, when I've made a mistake, and hopefully never of this proportions in a moral sense, but I've made some pretty big mistakes, and I know I've disappointed people around me, maybe those I work with, maybe those I live with, my family, my loved ones. I know I clearly did back when I was a kid, disappointed my parents from the ways they had taught me. But you know, when I do that, I want to go hide. I want to go to my room. I want to get in the closet. I don't want to talk to anybody. I'm ashamed. I'm embarrassed. I'm sitting there and thinking, well, you know, what do they think of me here? I've tried, you know, maybe part of my life to have a good reputation. Now I've gone and ruined it all, and I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm embarrassed. I don't want to see anybody. I've been in that situation, and it's not fun. Again, you want to isolate yourself. I don't want to talk to anybody. I've got no explanation. I've got no excuse. If they come talk to me, I'll just probably try to make up some excuse when there is none. And that's where Peter is. There's no excuse for what he did. And he knows it. And we know it too. And it's laid bare for that. He had denied him. This is such a violation of a promise. It is so strong. It's repeated in all four Gospels. Every one of the Gospels talked about this, where Peter denied Christ. You know, we got many of the stories in the Bible that are told only in one of the Gospels. You know, Matthew tells the things he saw. Luke tells things he saw. Mark does. John was written much later, but he tells the things that he knew about and witnessed. But this one incident is in all four Gospels, spelled out in pretty much detail. John even provides a little bit more detail that I want to turn over to. Go with me over to the book of John, if you have it. John chapter 18. When Simon Peter followed Jesus, as so did another of the disciples, and that disciple was known as the high priest. I believe that was probably John, since John's writing about it. And he went into the palace of the high priest, but Peter stood at the door, repeating some of the same stuff we saw that. Verse 17, when he was asked about it, and he denied knowing it, and it says, verse 18, and the servants and officers stood there, who also made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. It was a fire of coals, and if you look at your interpretations of this, it was charcoal, not just an ordinary wood fire or grass fire or something like that. It was actually fire with charcoals. That's a good fire to burn heat, to provide warmth, and that's what specifically There's only twice in the whole Bible that this particular word for fire is used, charcoal, a charcoal fire. Specifically mentioned here, and Peter was making himself warm. He was there warm while Christ was being put on trial by the Roman government and by the high priest. And John makes specific mention of that when he was in the middle of denying Christ, and he was there in front of those coals where he denied Christ and denied him three times. Specifically while he was warming up by charcoals. Now, twice we have in chapter 20 of John, twice we have where Jesus appeared to his disciples. He came to them in what's known as that upper room. He came to them one time and said peace and ate with them, you know, and talked to them for just a few minutes. Thomas was not there. You know, and Thomas later says in chapter 20 of John, well, I'm not going to believe he's really returned until I see the holes in his hands and the hole in his side. Well, Jesus came back within a few days, came back to him, and showed it to Thomas, proved it to Thomas. That's where we get the word doubting Thomas. He doubted that it was really Christ. But Jesus showed it to him, let him put his hand inside of his side, showed him the nail prints in his palms, and proved it to him. So Jesus appeared twice to his disciples. He appeared many other times to those couple on the road, way to the road to Emmaus and others. And we know Apostle Paul tells us he appeared to several hundred at one time together. But Jesus was there only just a few minutes with them then, breathed in them, told them they'd have the Holy Ghost. But then, in chapter 21, Jesus comes and spends some time with just his disciples. Good little visit that I think. It's the first time he's had a really chance to sit down and talk just with his disciples and them about the things that had occurred. And that's where we begin when we're in chapter 21. Remember, Jesus had told them, over in Matthew 28 and 10 and 16, I believe, said, y'all go to Galilee and I'll meet with you there. Well, of course, in chapter 21, they're at the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Tiberias, it's known, also called the Sea of Gennesaret. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. It's in this manner that he did it. They're sitting there. Seven of the apostles are there, including Peter. Seven of them. Two of them we don't know the names of, but he gives us the seven. And they're sitting there, and they're doing what I think we all would do. In this case, they said, you know, we're going to leave and go isolate ourselves, get alone, be alone. All of them had deserted him. All of them had forsook him. And they're back at Galilee alone. They haven't seen Christ now in several days. They don't know what to say to him when they see him. They know they're going to confront him because he said specifically he would meet them there. I know when I've hurt somebody, when I've violated their trust, when I've been a failure at something I've done, I'm dreading a meeting like this. I don't want to go see the people because I don't have any excuse for what I did. You know, I'm saying that's not my nature for what I did, but I did it now, and I know it's wrong, and now I've got to go, you know, face the music, as we say. And that's where they are. And they're back there. They don't know when Christ is going to show up. He told them to go there, but they don't know when he's going to show up and if he's going to show up. So what do they do? Well, Peter says, I'm going to go fishing. You know, and sometimes we all do this. We go and we have to go to a good meeting. We hear, we think it's good preaching. We get up and been to some kind of a good service, and we like it. We're full of joy, and we're thinking about our minds are on Christ. Do that, and I'm the same way, and I feel good about it. And I go home Sunday, rest Sunday, and get up Monday morning, and I got to go back to work. You know, it's time for me now. I've got to put away that church and Christ, and I've got to go pay attention to work. And you know, me, I'm an attorney. Some of the things that we do doesn't always fit in with being Christ-like. So I've got to go back and deal with those type of issues and deal with people that are arguing and fighting and stuff. And you go back to doing what you were doing before. We go back to doing the things of the world. Christ had come to these apostles and named them his apostles. And he'd made a particular impression on them because they got to see him die and resurrect. They got to see him do all these miracles. They were new about him. And yet when they get back, what's the first thing they decide to do? They're sitting there on the Sea of Galilee where there's a lot of fishing going on. They decided, well, let's go back and do what we've always done. You know, this is over with. He's died, and now he'll go back something, and we don't know what to do, so let's go fishing. Peter says, I'm going fishing. The other says, okay, great, we're going with you. Remember, out of those seven, most of them were fishermen. This is what they'd done their whole life. This is something they knew to do. So they decided they'd go fishing. And that night they went out and they fished all night long. These are experienced fishermen. This is where, from Sea of Galilee, that's where Christ first called all his apostles. Was down there. Remember John and James and Peter and Andrew? All of them were fishermen up there at the Sea of Galilee. They're all experienced fishermen. They know what they're doing. They know how to fish. They went out and fished all night long and caught nothing. I understand that feeling too. I can identify with going fishing and catching nothing. And that's where they are. And it's early the next morning, and they're close to shore. They're trying to come back in to shore. It says Jesus was on the shore looking at them. Now, we know here in a minute that they're about 100 yards offshore, 200 cubits. It's about 100 yards. Cubits is about half a yard. They're about 100 yards offshore, and there's some man over on the shore, and he hollers out, "Children, have you caught any fish? Have you got any meat?" You know, and this happens a lot at the Sea of Galilee. Somebody may come down from the market and say, "Have you caught any fish? I want to get them so I can go have them in my cafe or for my house. I want to buy some fish." Not unusual for somebody to say that. But he says, and they're far enough away that it may be a little bit hard to see him. But first of all, I want to point out to you, Jesus came to them. Jesus shows up to them. Now, they don't recognize him at first. He's far enough away, but I'm going, surely I'd recognize, you know, here to the end of the building, I'd recognize Christ. They don't recognize him. Peter tells us over in Acts about Jesus makes himself recognizable to those of his children who know him. Doesn't do it. Remember, the people on the road to Emmaus didn't recognize him for a while until Jesus revealed himself to him. And I said, well, first time I read that, I said, what do you do? Do you take a mask off, his hood off or nothing? No. We need to learn to recognize Jesus. He'll reveal himself to you. He may not reveal himself to you the image that I have. You know, I have this guy about 30, 35 years old, long brown hair, kind of curly. What I read in the Bible about him. Jesus says, tells us elsewhere that, you know, if you treat, if you're nice and kind to any one of these that are the lesser of my brethren, then you've done the same thing to me. We have the opportunity to see Jesus many times during the day. Anybody that needs help, Jesus tells us, if you take care of someone who needs help, that's like taking care of me. We need to recognize when Jesus makes himself available. It could be. I remember my dad telling me one time when we were walking together as I was a kid and over here anting in the streets, and a man was needing some help on the streets, a beggar. We didn't see many beggars there on the streets then, but we did. He was sitting out in front of the cafe and his hat in his hand, and my dad gave him some money to buy a meal. You know, and I said something about, you don't know that man, do you? And he goes, well, no, but I don't know that it's not Jesus either. That's, we need to be ready to recognize him. They didn't recognize him at first when he came. It says, then he stood there, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. And he asked them, do you have any meat? And they said, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. Cast your net on the other side of the fish. And they've been fishing all night long. They've been all over Galilee. Experienced fishermen. They know how to go out and fish. They've been doing it all night long and caught nothing. Seven of them, dragging a net. Didn't catch anything at all. But he said, you're 100 yards out there, but drop your net on the other side and see. They cast their net now, and they were not able to draw the net up for the multitude of fishes. Therefore, when the disciple whom Jesus loved, this John, the one who wrote this, John said, you know, I remember this. Back over in Luke 5, first time Jesus came to us, we'd been fishing all night long, hadn't caught anything. After Jesus preached a little sermon, he told us and told Peter specifically, now go back out and fish in the deep waters. They got so many fish they couldn't load it up. They broke their nets. In fact, they had to call another ship over. They helped us pull these fish up. They pulled the fish up. It weighted down both ships till they almost sank over in Luke chapter 5. John goes, hey, I know who this is. I've seen this before. So John leans over to Peter in the boat and says, Peter, it's the Lord. He recognizes him from the event, from what the miracle that he just created. Now Peter was the one that, you know, that kind of always jumping, shooting from the hip and did things on an impromptu basis. when he said, it's the Lord, here's the Lord, he girt his fisherman's coat unto him, for he was naked. He was probably naked from the waist up. I'm sure he had a loincloth on, what today we'd call a swimsuit or trunks or shorts. But he was naked from the top out. He put his fisherman's coat, girded around him, and dove into the water. You know, Peter's done this before. When they were in the boat together and Christ came crossing on the water, Peter's the one that jumped out into the water and went to Christ. He was always the one that was spontaneous. When he heard the Lord, he put his fisher's coat on him and was naked and cast himself in the sea. The other disciples came in a little ship. They have a big ship they're fishing off of with the big nets where they can bring the, make the big catches. Then they have a small boat they tear along behind them to use as a utility vehicle, boat. And it says they all climbed into the little boat and came to land, which about 100 yards, dragging the net with fishes. They drug it in the water. That way they could pull it along behind that boat. But they drug it along in the water. As long as it's in the water, they could pull it. It wasn't too heavy for them. As soon as they were there, they came to land. They saw a fire of coals. It's the only other time in the Bible a fire of coals is used. The last one we know about is over there in, earlier in John 18, when Peter was warming himself and denied and swore, cursed, that he didn't know the Lord. A fire of coal, and lay on thereon were fish and bread. Jesus said to them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went back in the water, drew the net up to the land, full of great fishes, 153. They caught 153 great fishes, big fishes. If I'm a fisherman, this is a fisherman's dream. You know, fishermen always, when they catch fish, fish gets bigger the more times you tell it. These were pretty big fish here they had. They counted them out, 153. I wish I could tell you what the 153 mean. There's not a single commentary, and I think I've read them all. All of them, Matthew Henry, all of them. I read all of them, and none of them understand what the 153 mean. And we're told not to focus on that symbolically. It has some symbolic meaning. I feel one of these days we'll know what that means. Nobody knows what it means, but it's a lot of fish, and they were big fish. Now, you know, Peter, being the fisherman, like all fishermen do, he's going to count them out so he can go, you know, that's what you do. You count out the fish so you can go brag to your wife and family and your friends how many fish you caught. But 153 fishes, probably the greatest haul they've ever made in one case, and the net did not break. The only thing I can tell you this reminds me of, and it's just, this is gospel by dawn, but this is the thing that I think about. I read with one commentary in which they said there was 153 different kind of fish in the Sea of Galilee. You know, species, you know, bass, trout, carp, all that. 153 kind there, and they caught one of each one of them in the net, and it didn't break. That just reminds me of the fact that there'll be one from every nation and kindred and tongue and people. And they caught every one of them. When Jesus feet, he caught every one, and the net didn't break. And now, that's my interpretation of what I've seen. I don't know if there's 153 different variety of fish in the Sea of Galilee or not. That's just what I read. And I like to prove it by Scripture, and I hadn't proved where the 153 came by Scripture. But the net was not broken, and Jesus then said to them, come and dine. Now, did he start off chewing them out because they ran away from him when he was arrested because they promised him they'd stay? No. He said, come and dine. This reminds me of one of Brother Kenny's favorite stories, and that's about the prodigal son. The prodigal son came back home, you know, and the father that welcomed him, you know, let's kill the fatted calf. You know, he didn't chew him out, didn't, because he'd lost his inheritance, spent it all. He'd gone out and had a terrible, wasteful, sinful life. These disciples, that's what the prodigal son felt like when he came back home. He knew he had disappointed his parents, his father. That's what these apostles were worried about. And the first thing Jesus says is, come and dine. We've got plenty of fish that he's created and made for them. And they have a good meal. It says, and when he said, come and dine, none of the disciples dared ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord? Tells me they had a little bit of difficulty recognizing him. He didn't maybe look like they thought he looked like, but they knew it was the Lord because he had done this great miracle. But it's not something that you ask. You know, sometimes I said, you know, I'm like that way. I think I know that guy. I may be kin to him, but I can't think of his name, you know. They knew it was the Lord, but they didn't dare ask him that. Of course, they knew, afraid of probably he would be offended because they should have known. And Jesus didn't come and taking bread, give to them and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples. After that he was risen from the dead. It's the third time. First two times were in the upper room, and now he showed himself again. And now he focuses a little bit on Peter here. And maybe what he's going to discuss with him is something that maybe some of you have been through. I've been through it. Sometimes I may be, sometimes when you want to have a serious discussion, or my wife would perhaps want to have a serious discussion, and I'm sitting there watching the TV, maybe reading the paper, maybe watching the TV game. And my wife says, honey, do you love me? Yeah, sure. Sure I do. I do. And she goes, no, do you love me? And I'm going, well, yeah, of course I do. Then she'll come out and walk, get in front of me, look me straight in the eyes and says, no, do you love me? Then you realize this is serious. And it needs to come from the heart. And it needs to be sincere. And it needs to be real. That's what Peter's about to experience here. And this is why we need to also appreciate. You ask me tomorrow morning if I'm at my office behind my desk, somebody comes in, you believe in the Lord? Yeah. Sure I do. No, do you believe in the Lord? Yeah. No, do you really believe in the Lord? Do you love Him? Sometimes when we get back in this world, what goes on to us outward and what we try to take care of in our lives doesn't really fit what's in our heart. Peter loved the Lord, but he hadn't shown it, had he, by his denial of Him. Sometimes when I disappoint my family or my friends or somebody that I've done this to, that's not what I am on the inside. Thank goodness the Lord knows that. Maybe the people around us don't. Maybe I don't know when somebody disappoints me, I don't know what they're going through or what they've done. It was a good lesson for me about, number one, there's no greater act of forgiveness than Christ did here with His disciples. They denied Him after promising Him they would not. Clear promise. Usually when I'm disappointed, maybe I hadn't made a bigger promise. I should have known better maybe if I've done something. But here, they'd made Him a specific promise that they all broke. So when they had dined, Jesus said unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? Now what are the these he's talking about? There's two thoughts here. Many say, well, he's talking about the other disciples. Do you love me more than the other disciples? Because that's, there'd always been a little jealousy among the disciples, which one's going to be the greatest. I don't feel like that's what he's talking about, but I don't have any trouble with that one. I think that one would work too. I think he's talking about the fish. He just caught 150, gave him the 150 fish. This is a fisherman's dream. This is what Peter's done his whole life. He's now had the biggest catch he could ever possibly have. He loves fishing. That's what he wants to do. Do you love your job more than you love Christ? Do you love the things of this world more than you love Christ? You're all here this morning. I'm preaching to the choir this morning, as they say. But do you love the things of the world more than you love Christ? Jesus is trying to tell them, I need you to spend the rest of your life helping me out. These are the people that are going to go up and set up the church. They're going to go out and preach to the world, preach to every creature, every person who's already a child of God. They're going to go preach to them and get them to all follow Christ, get them to believe in Him and follow Him. He doesn't need them going fishing. He says He's already proven to them, you're the best fisherman probably on the Sea of Galilee, and yet you didn't catch anything without me. Sometimes we think, go out and I think, well, I want to go out and work harder. I need to work harder because I need to pay for this car. I need to pay for my house. I want to buy me a new boat. I need to go out and work twice as much so I can do all of that. So I may take away from what I need to do to the church. I may take away from whatever finances I need to give the church so that I can help do this, what I need to do in the world. And the Lord says, you put me first, and I'll provide more fishes than you can eat. I'm not saying He's going to make you rich or whatever. And I'm not telling you to go out and quit your jobs. I'm just telling you we need to learn where our focus should be in life. Our focus needs to be on Him. We need somebody to get right in front of our face, say, do you love the Lord? If you do, prove it. Put Him number one in your life. Put Him first. You'll be surprised how much everything will go better in your life when you do, including work. including your jobs, including whatever else you've got going that you put before worshiping the Lord. He said, Simon, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these things of the world, the thing that you're best at? Are you so good at it that you'll skip church next Sunday so you can fish more and get more fish? I think he's telling us all, do you love the things of the world that you love? You know, I've never made a secret of the fact I grew up loving sports, and I love sports, and I love Texas Tech, and I was excited when they won last night, and that's me. But when I start skipping basketball games, start skipping church so I can do basketball games, or I fail to study, I studied all morning long so I could hopefully then watch a part of that game last night. But when we start doing those type of things, when we miss a football game, I mean, instead, I've got it backwards, when we miss church to enjoy a football game or when we leave early, my dad used to remind me I can always tell when the Cowboys kick off at noon and when they kick off at 3 o'clock. When they kick off at noon, the crowd's going to be smaller. When they kick off at 3 o'clock, well, I can kind of depend on having maybe a decent crowd show up at church. Do you love me? Do you love the Lord more than you love the things of the world? If you do, we find out the Lord will take care of you. I think if I'm going to eat, I got to go out and make money. If I think if I'm going to live and buy me a car and clothes, I got to go out and make money. Jesus says, not really. He can provide for us when the world cannot. Sometimes I go out and I work hard, I work myself to death, and then it all falls apart and I don't make anything. You know, farming would be a good example of that. You can go out and work yourself to death. I worked harder and harder, and I've skipped Sunday mornings at church so I can go out and work and farm and get all that, and then you get a hail or something happens and you don't make any money. You'd have been better off if you'd have spent time going to church and praying to Him. And I'm talking to myself here as well as everybody. Do you love me more than the things of the world? And Peter answered, said, look, you know that I do. Now there's some words, play on words here. Let me explain quickly, and y'all, many of you know them. There's two different kinds of love. Now the Bible uses, in our translation version, uses only the word love. But in the Greek, when this is written, there's two words for love. One's agape and one's filio. Jesus asked him, do you love me? And he said, do you agape love me? And agape is an unconditional godly love. We're incapable of agape love. We don't have it in us. We can't do it. And Peter answers it and says, I filio love you. You've heard of Philadelphia. That's where he gets his name. Filio is a Greek word meaning love, but it's a brotherly love. Like you love your brother, your mother, your dad, your spouse, your children. It's sometimes a strong love, but it's still not as strong as agape love. It's not absolute unconditional love. Jesus asked him, do you agape love me? And he says, well, I filio love you, which is really what we're capable of. And he's honest. He said, well then, feed my lambs. Feed the children. Take care of the children. He then asked him again, second time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? And again he uses agape love. And he answers him and said, yes, Lord, thou knowest I love you. He said, and he loved him, filial love. You know I love you. And he said, well, then feed my sheep. Feed my lambs and feed my sheep. And part of this also is a good understanding of one of the things we do in the Primitive Baptist Church. We believe right here the Lord gave an example to the same minister, take care of the sheep, take care of the lambs. Feed the children, feed the lambs. Ministers ought to be preaching to both the children and the adults. We know sometimes the attention span of children, but I recall things now when I'm trying to speak that I forgot all about, and I remembered saying, that's what my dad was talking about. That's what those preachers were talking about. That's why we don't have Sunday schools. We believe everybody ought to come in and experience the same thing. The feed, as they say, the sheep and the lambs can eat out of the same trough. Third time he asked him, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? And this time he asked him, do you filio love me? Jesus changed the word of love here. And 11, Peter was grieved because he said, this is the third time. Like I said, my wife is asking me for the third time. I'm going, whoa, something's wrong. I need to straighten up and take this serious. And he said, Peter, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus said, well, then feed my sheep. Some people call this tend my sheep. Tend them all. Take care of them. If we love the Lord, we're going to take care of the Lord's priorities first. That's His sheep and His lambs. Take care of the Lord's people is what He's telling us here to do that. He says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldst, But when thou wilt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hand, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not go. Jesus is telling him, starting to tell him about death. Because he's fixing to go away and leave him. He wants him to have an understanding of death. And this is important. It's a good point here that's being made in the book of John. He spake, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said, follow me. This is important. And what Jesus is saying here is, you're going to die one of these days. I've just died. Come back. You're going to experience the same thing. You're going to experience death. And you're going to immediately follow me into heaven. You'll follow me. But what he's saying actually is, in your death, glorify God. Glorify me. Am I going to go kicking and screaming when I die? Is that what he's saying? No, I should do whatever it takes when I'm dying. We need to have a good understanding is what Christ is saying. You need to have a good grasp on this concept of death. When you die, understand it. Those people that get a good understanding of this are not afraid of it. Understand that when I die, I don't die. My body does. But my soul and spirit goes immediately into the presence of our Lord and Savior. If you know that and you understand, I'm not afraid of death. Makes it a little easier when he says, in your death, glorify God. We all should think about this. When it gets time for our death, you know, we should spend time glorifying God in the manner in which we die. How many times you go to somebody's deathbed and they're kind of afraid of dying, and a lot of people are scared of dying. And we're told it's not in our nature to die. In fact, the Lord gives us one of the promises of the Ten Commandments that if you honor your mother and father, your days on the earth will be long. He knows we kind of expect ourselves to live. We don't go out and commit suicide. But Apostle Paul told us, you know, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. We're going to be better off when we die. It's kind of hard for us as humans to understand that, but that's also what Christ is. You're better off in your death, so when you die, you should glorify God for that reason. So when we plan your death, when you plan your funeral, do it in a manner personally that it glorifies God. When you think about it, when the kids come and talk to you on your deathbed, or when you're real sick and you have your family come and talk, do it in such a manner that your death glorifies God. What he's telling us here. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the other disciple. He's referring to John. And he asks him, says, well, what shall this man do? He says, what are you going to do with this guy? You're telling me how I'm going to die and you want me to glorify God. What's John going to do? And put this in my words, the next scripture, Jesus said, Peter, it's none of your business. None of your business is the thing. None of your business. What I do with him is not of any concern to you. So what has that got to do? If I let him stay around until I come again. And everybody, a lot of people read that and say, well, John's going to live forever. No, John didn't live forever, and that's not what that means. Not intended to mean that. And that was the rumor that the scripture mentioned there. But he said, don't get yourself concerned about somebody else. Don't start comparing yourself to somebody else. Why does he get to live a long time? Why does we get to live 80? Why do we get to live? The Lord has his own reasons and own purposes. And besides that, when you die, you're better off. And that's what he's trying to tell us. If we love him, if we understand him and love him and read the scriptures and study him and go to church and honor him and glorify him, he's going to take care of us. Even, you know, when we think we got to put the work ahead of ourselves or the world ahead of us, so we can enjoy it, Jesus lets us know, no, I'll take care of you. If you're honoring me, if you love me, I'll take care of you. He's not talking about going out here and just doing something stupid and dumb, but he's saying, you know, if you need something, we go to him in prayer. He gives us great lessons here at the end. Peter took his eyes off Christ here when he said that. He said, you know, you've been telling me about, what are you going to do about him? You know, we see that sometimes where God's not fair to me, but he's treating somebody better. God's more than fair to all of us, or none of us would go to heaven. So he's telling us, don't be concerned about somebody else. Don't get yourself caught up in somebody else. Do everything in a manner that glorifies God. He said, if I have him tarry until I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Follow thou me. He keeps repeating that theme. feed my sheep, feed my lambs, follow thou me. I'm about out of time. I want to close with Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, in the words of Christ. Y'all all know this one, but it's a good one, I think, to end on. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. You know, if you're grieving, if you feel like you've been a failure to somebody, you don't know what to do about it, there's no better place to go than your best friend, and that's the Lord. What a friend we have in Jesus. If you've been a failure, he's the best one to go to, because he's the most forgiving of anybody else you'll have. You know, he's much more forgiving than I probably am when my kids do something stupid and violate my trust or something, or one of my good friends or somebody else that I know. Lord, not only clear the way for you, he'll forgive you, but he'll help you with others who you need forgiveness from too. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you're ashamed, if you're embarrassed, if you're hurt, Jesus says, come to me. He gives you the peace that you can't get anywhere else. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Take my yoke upon you. Feed my sheep, feed my lambs, follow me. Take his yoke upon you. He said, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. You know, we think about, if I'm going to do what Christ is, that's hard. I don't want to do that. That's hard, that's tough. I'm going to miss out on the things of the world by doing that, by coming and spending time, but putting him first. By following him, feeding his sheep, and feeding them lambs, he said, no, it's not. It's easy, and it's light, and I will give you rest. We serve a wonderful Lord. We serve a forgiving Lord. We serve a Lord that will take care of us in our times of need. I appreciate your kind attention, and my prayers, the Lord richly bless each of you.